we have our text for today from Psalm 96:2, which I think pretty well reminds us and commands us to not hold back on our appreciation of the Lord and what He's done in our lives, which we want to share with others. There's a make-believe story that goes like this. When Jesus ascended to heaven after His mission on earth, the angels asked Him, "Did you accomplish your task?" "Yes, all is finished," the Lord said. "We have a second question," said the angels. "Has the whole world heard of you?" "No," said Jesus. The angels next asked, "Then what is your plan?" Jesus said, "I have left 12 men and some other followers to carry the message to the whole world." The angels looked at Him and asked, "What is your plan B?" Well, did God have a plan B? No. The fact is that there is no plan B. He left it up to the 12 who talked to others, who talked to others, who talked to others. And now, here we are. The aim of Jesus is for believers like you and me to reach the world. This plan is nothing new. In fact, it has been in effect even longer than most would think. Some would say that Jesus initiated a new movement when He commissioned His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. But was Jesus simply continuing what God had already intended? Yes, because since the time that He redeemed His people Israel from Egyptian slavery and sent it out amongst the nations, God has had a mission to accomplish. Israel's missionary purpose is defined in the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus, God told Moses to tell Israel, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In Deuteronomy, the word of it to Israel is, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." See, Israel's mission was to show other nations that there is only one true living God. Other nations, as we know, followed many gods. They worshipped creation rather than the Creator. They worshipped lifeless idols instead of the true God, living God. And because of their pagan philosophy and their pagan religions, they reveled and they wallowed in their sins rather than believing in that one true God who could save them from their sins. God's aim for Israel was to show the world a better way to live, God's way. But throughout Israel's history, the people had a tendency to want to be like the world instead of different from the world. At times, what Israel did was even worse than what other nations were doing in their religions. Of course, this prevented them from fulfilling their mission, didn't it? So God sent judges. He sent prophets and priests, righteous kings, to exhort Israel to get back on track. God's people were reminded how privileged they were to be chosen by God, to be a blessing to the world, and therefore they should show forth His salvation to all the nations. In our main text for today is an anthem that urges the people to remain true to their mission. And that's from Psalm 96. Now, this chapter, and you can turn there in your Bibles there if you don't have it already. This chapter, along with Psalm 95, is said to form a pair of psalms. The words are also found in 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 33, when at that time David offered his praise to God after recovering the sacred Ark of the Covenant from the hands of Philistine control. Now in Psalm 96:2, our main text, the people are not only to sing a new song of praise for what God has done for them, but they are to proclaim His salvation to all people. And I'm going to read that verse. It says, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day." The New American Standard Bible. The minister and author, T.T. Crabtree, writes, "The trumpet-toned commission of our Lord can be heard faintly in this Old Testament hymn, for the psalmist calls attention to Israel's missionary charter. This grand coronation anthem falls into four stanzas. The first stanza invited Israel to assume its high vocation as the Lord's evangelist. The second stanza set God high above the idols, the nothings which were worshipped by the pagan nations of the earth. The third stanza invites the people of all nations to enter the temple gates to worship and to honor and bless the name of the Lord on an equal basis with the Jewish people. The fourth and final stanza calls upon nature in all of its heights and depths and lengths and breadths to praise the Lord for His greatness and goodness." I would encourage you to take this whole chapter, 96, and review that. And notice how it is written in those particular stanzas and what they would mean to Israel, but what they also mean to us. Because the imperative that God's people are to show forth His salvation spills over into our mission, just as the Apostle Peter points out in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. Why don't we turn there in our Bibles to 1 Peter and read the words that he wrote. 1 Peter 2, 9 through and 10, verse 10. It says in 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter is talking to the church. He is talking to those who had come in to know Christ. And he chimes in, actually, with the psalmist. He emphasizes how the privilege and the responsibility of showing forth God's salvation is through the praises of those that He has redeemed. And part of fulfilling our mission is through the method of praise. For example, through we praise God through worship. Not just in worship either, but through our service that we do for Him. And even our own lifestyles become a form of praise of what the Lord is doing in our lives. And so our text gives us a few examples of these methods or forms. In Psalm 96, 2, it speaks of, for example, singing to the Lord. I think that encompasses worship. And it doesn't matter whether it's personal or whether it's public worship. And on verse 3, if you go down to that, you look back and it's says to tell of His glory. Tell of His glory, communicating God's word verbally. How do you tell of God's glory? Well, if there's something special, a special blessing that you've received, you can tell someone, "God has blessed me in this." You know, it's good to tell somebody that God did this or God will do that. God provided us with this nice day. God provided me with a good, healthy life, and so on and so forth. Tell of His glory. Don't just say, "Well, this is a good day, isn't it? This is a nice day." No, instead say, "God has given us a nice day, hasn't He?" And then see what response you get from other people. It's a good way of sharing, and it's so simple and so easy, when we shouldn't be ashamed to say so. Then a few verses down in Psalm 96:8, speaks of giving God an offering. Another important way to support and fulfill the mission that we're all on. Oh, and then there's the instruction in verse 9. If you would look at that, it says to worship the Lord in holy attire. Now, when I see that, I immediately think, well, you know, it's talking about our outer wear. Well, we should do our best, and we should also look our best. They say that how we dress, how we keep ourselves, It will tell the world just how, what we think, what our attitude is, if we're positive or negative, and our outlook. But actually, the holy attire here is a little bit more of an implication than just outer wear. The people of the world should see us clothed in a humble and holy lifestyle. And so the world sees us living this holy, humble lifestyle through our worship, through our devotion to God and His Word. And this does not mean that we should put on a holier-than-thou front toward others, but we are to show a sincere attitude of gratitude for the one who genuinely has called us out of our darkness and into the light. Showing forth God's salvation as being, I'd say, Christ's hands and feet on the earth. Do you feel like you are His hands and His feet doing His work if He were here right now? Think about that as I read this poem written by Annie Johnson Flint. You probably heard it before. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men and women in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them by His side. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. Whereon we are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the line is crooked? What if the type is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and hasten His return? A lot of thought in that, isn't there? And it sure does help us, remind us of how important we are to others. This poem is describing what we are to do each day. As the psalmist says, show forth His salvation from day to day. I like the quote that Claire Booth, I'm not sure how you pronounce the last name, if it's Luce or Luce or Luce, I'm not sure. But she gives advice on these basic things to do each day. There is no other solution to man's progress but the day's honest work, the day's honest decisions, the day's generous utterances, and the day's good deed. It would do us good, I think, to put a mental note on that and on what is being said there. As long as we consistently make a conscious effort to show forth His salvation through our honest work, through our honest decisions, through our generous utterances and our good deeds each day, then I believe we will indeed be making progress in our daily lives. And I think we should start out the day committing it to the Lord and asking Him to present us with opportunities to do these sort of things. Indeed. For the message we want to sing, that we want to tell, that we want to give to our families, to our friends, to our community, and to all the nations is just too good to keep to ourselves. We can't hold it in. It's called good news that you just can't keep in. And Russell Brownworth shares a cute little story that illustrates how you just can't hide great news. He says, while I was attending seminary, our two older children, ages 9 and 7, seemed to attract every other child in the mobile home park for after-school games of hide-and-seek. Our youngest, Carrie, was not quite 3, and in the minds of the older siblings, always in the way. You can imagine that, right? Now, it was something you could count on. He says, 10 minutes into the games, our little one would get pushed aside or skin a knee. Aw. Well, one afternoon, she came through the front door, he says, crying for Mommy. She had gotten the worst again. But my wife, Elizabeth, attempted to comfort her by giving her 2 freshly baked cookies. Now, don't tell the big kids, she cautioned. I haven't finished. I haven't got enough for everybody yet. Well, it took less than 3 seconds for Carrie to make it to the screen door, fling it wide open, and announce to the big kids, cookies, cookies, I got cookies. Well, you know, I guess you can't blame her. Great news should be shared with enthusiasm and especially cookies. Folks, it's this way. The great news that we have of God's wonderful salvation ought to be as important It ought to be as exciting as fresh baked cookies to a little child. We cannot dare, we dare not keep silent about the salvation that we've been privileged to receive through the grace of God. Thereby, by the grace of God, is why we're here. For our salvation consists of countless blessings that the whole world needs to know. And this involves the very message that God wants us to proclaim. The idea of showing forth His salvation in Psalm 96:2 literally means, you may make a note of this in your outline on your bulletins or somewhere, it literally means declaring joyful tidings. So when it says show forth His salvation, it means declare joyful tidings. And these joyful tidings are part of what verse 1 of 96, Psalm, calls a new song. The words new song, another thing to write down, literally means fresh. Fresh. New song is fresh. The joyful tidings of salvation is like a new song, a message that is fresh. It's vibrant. It's uplifting. It's meaningful. It's glorious. It stands completely opposite of the old, stale, dreary news that the media announces to us every day, that you read about, that you hear about, that you see all over the place. Over and over and over again, it's the same old tune of doom and gloom. Doom and gloom. That's all you hear about. Day after day, the world plays on our fears, it plays on our anxieties, it plays on our uncertainties, it eats away at our lives, it eats away at our families, it eats away at our society, and everybody walks around negative. Where are they going to turn? They try to turn for pleasures, they try to turn for other things that's going to make them happy. That's their salvation. Sadly, you and I know of persons who are stuck in this rut, don't we? Don't we? I can see a lot of heads bobbing up and down. That's true. That we need to turn them on. We need to turn them on to a new song. They need something fresh. They need to hear the song of salvation that is rich and free and overflowing, bubbling over to the brim with life. You remember what Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 say? How many of you were paying attention when we were singing that chorus up there? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Remember what it says? That the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It might sound kind of peculiar to read these encouraging words from a book that's named Lamentations. Because Lamentations isn't, you lament, you're crying. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. He was grieving over what Israel had done and the captivity they were in. But it fittingly shows how weeping, though you are lamenting, turns into joy when you think about the Lord's loving kindness and His faithfulness every day. When you consider His endless mercies, His wonders of love, which He shows to us day in, day out, even when we're not even thinking about it. This is an important part of His glorious salvation. We are to shout to the world, a world that is so full of that sadness and depravity. Ours is a message of honor and majesty and beauty as we look ahead and we can see in our mind's eye the great day coming. The psalmist could not keep silent, nor can we keep silent, considering the fact that, as he says in 96:10, He will judge the peoples with equity. Today, people around the world moan and groan about the lack of justice, inequality, just plain unfairness. The debate between the haves and the have-nots rages on. Weak nations complain about the strong nations, while the strong nations complain about the weak nations. Courts are brimming with litigation cases. There seems to be more concern over the perpetrators of crimes than the innocent victims of those crimes. Judges are often found to be biased when making certain decisions, and sometimes their own ethics are called into question. We live in a mixed-up world, folks. That's just the way it is. The good news is, however, that some of these days, all this corruption will be cleared away by the Lord, the righteous judge, of the ages. Psalm 96 points that out. It says that He will judge the world with equity or uprightness. For the last verse of Psalm 96 promises, "For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." He will remain true to His word. He will judge the world in righteousness. How refreshing! How assuring! How marvelous! And if so, then how urgent for others to know it. Let me ask you this. I'm going to ask you some point-blank questions. Do those you know, persons you associate with every day, know about this news? Do they know it? Do they know this is what you know? Have you told them our Savior is coming to save the world? He's coming to save them from their own path of destruction. He's coming to bring justice. He's coming to bring peace. He's coming to bring beauty. He's coming to bring everlasting life. Do they know that's what you know? Are you proclaiming it to your loved ones, to your friends, those with whom you work with or associate with every day? And I'm not saying just once, but continually reminding people, telling people, sharing with people. This is such great news that not even nature can be silent about it. That's just how great it is. Because it says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming." That again is in Psalm 96. The other week, many celebrated Earth Day. But when the Lord comes from the heavens and reigns on the earth, every day will be Earth Day. For earth itself will be released from sin's curse so that it will be restored like the Garden of Eden, full of harmony, beauty, glory, serenity. Unfortunately, many of those who celebrated Earth Day have no idea of this coming, what I call, New Earth Day that the Lord will bring in. Unless, of course, we have the courage, the compassion, the commitment to share that information with them. And then they will know about this New Earth Day. Ah, yes, friends, the challenge is before us. But the privilege is too. As we said earlier, God has no other plan than the one that involves us and the joyful tidings He wants us to proclaim. Someone declared, "Reach all you can, teach all you reach, win all you teach, train all you win, enlist all you train." I like that. It takes us around full circle. Because when you enlist all you train, then you do it again. Reach all you can, teach all you reach, win all you teach, train all you win, enlist all you train. That's what we're to do individually, but it's also to do what we're to do collectively as a body of Christ. That's what we aim to do when we show forth His salvation. So the question is, are you and I really willing to sing it loudly, to tell it gladly, to give it freely, and to live it boldly day by day? What's our theme? Everybody? Salvation is good news. Amen. And He said to them, "Having gone to all the world, proclaim the good news to all creation." Indeed, we want to go forth to tell, because it is the best news. I'd like for us to bow as we offer this benediction. Lord, we go in peace to serve in joy. Grant that when we come again to be together as we await the return of Your Son, it may be with some new gift of words spoken in kindness and of deeds done in righteousness and in courage. We ask these things through Christ our Savior. Amen.